Back to the book of Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 again. We want to read here beginning in verse 11. We want to read down through the end of the chapter and think on the subject here concerning the unholy spirit. Revelation chapter 13 beginning in verse 11. He said, "And I beheld another beast come up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast." Now that's a remarkable thing. He said there in verse 14 that the people here that dwell upon the earth are the ones that should make this image of the beast. And then he has power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's freedom of religion. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand and in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." So, one of three things there. "Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So, let's begin here tonight by just thinking about this unholy Trinity. Now, in verse 11, the Bible says here, "And I beheld another beast." All right. Now, back in Revelation 13 and verse 1, here John, as he was standing upon the sand of the sea, he saw this beast come up out of the sea. This beast, the next beast that John sees in verse 11, doesn't come up out of the sea. It comes up out of the earth. It's another beast. It's in addition to. Now, you know that the first beast is the kingdom of the Antichrist, and there is an Antichrist, a man, I believe a man, that is over this kingdom. And there's some dispute about that. There's some folks that say if it's a group of men, well, okay, there's something coming that's going to try to rule everybody. I mean, that's what it amounts to. But now here we have another beast. What we have in these verses before us is the completion of an unholy Trinity. We have the dragon, which is representing or like God the Father. And then we have the Antichrist kingdom, which is representative of Jesus Christ, because the Antichrist and his kingdom is the physical representation of Satan himself. Well, that's what Jesus is. He is the God-man. Jesus is all God and he is all man. Jesus is the go-between. He is the mediator between men and God. And here the Antichrist kingdom is part of the means by which men are able to worship the dragon. He says here in verse 3, "And all the world wondered after the beast." In verse 4, "They worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast." See, Antichrist kingdom is the means by which the Antichrist or the dragon is worshipped, just as today Jesus Christ is the means by which we worship God the Father. There's another part of the Trinity that is involved in here, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. And now, we find here in verse 11 that there was another beast that came up out of the earth. And this beast, the Bible says in verse 11, had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Well, the Holy Spirit of God is the part of the Trinity that leads us to worship the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God does not speak of Himself. The Holy Spirit of God always points us to Christ. It always does. Now, let me read this. In the book of John chapter 16, and I want to write here, as we think about this part, this unholy Spirit, as it leads men into worshiping the dragon, worshiping the devil through the Antichrist kingdom. The Bible says they wondered after the beast. And they said, who is able to make war with a beast? See, they're worshiping the dragon. They are doing that through Jesus Christ. In the book of John, chapter 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Holy Spirit of God comes, came as the Comforter, all right? In the book of John, chapter 16, a lot of this is spoken of. We want to read just one verse here. In verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, that is, the Comforter, He will guide you into all truth. Now, see, this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God that guides us toward true worship in truth and spirit. All right? He says, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Verse 14, He, that is the Holy Spirit of God, shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. And so this just gives us a little bit of an idea about what the Holy Spirit does. He deals with us. He deals with us in our spirit, and He motivates us to worship God through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that Christ has made for us on the cross. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, I think it is, the Bible here talks about our praying and how that the Holy Spirit of God deals with us as we pray. Now, Romans chapter 8, the Bible said in verse 26. It's just a little bit of a background about how the Holy Spirit deals with us as believers so that we can relate that to how the unholy Spirit relates to unbelievers and how that unholy Spirit is going to deal with them to worship in their flesh the devil. That's what's going to happen here. In Romans 8, verse 26, the Bible said, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And He gives us this example. The Holy Spirit helps us in many ways that we don't even realize. All right, the Holy Spirit of God helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Boy, isn't that the truth? Because we say, this is what I want, Father, but Your will be done. And the Lord knows. Now, read on again, and it says, but the Spirit itself, and here's what the Holy Spirit of God does. When we pray to God, and we pray out of the anguish of our souls to God, because we do not know what to do next, we do not know what to expect next, but we have this yearning within us to do as God wants us to do. The Bible says that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, you see, when we pray, it's not that we've got to enunciate all of the feelings that is within us correctly. It's not that at all. But we go to the Lord sometimes with a desire and with a burden that we cannot speak. We cannot say the words because there's just no words to tell God how much sorrow we're in and how desperate we are for His leadership. We are absolutely helpless. And so the Holy Spirit of God takes that yearning that is within us and takes that prayer that we cannot enunciate. We cannot speak. But He takes the burden that we have and He brings that before God and He pours it out to God in ways that we cannot understand. Now, then in verse 27, "And He that searcheth the hearts," He that searcheth, now that's the Holy Spirit of God. "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And so that's what happens when we pray. Right? Now, so this ought to give us some real relief here, because when there's things that bother us and trouble us, or we have a burden about someone that's lost or someone that's sick or a situation we find ourselves in, and we've tried to do what God wants us to do, and yet at the same time it seems like the whole world is caving in on us and falling apart, we can call out to God and just pray to God. And the Holy Spirit of God takes that which we cannot speak, the burden that we have, brings it to God, and there relays to God exactly how we feel when we can't even say it. Alright? Now that's all done by the Holy Spirit of God. Alright, but we're talking about believers, and we're talking about people in their spirits, because that's how we worship God, in spirit and in truth. Now, when we think about the modern charismatic movement, we understand that movement of fleshly adoration is not of God. That movement where that people must be excited in the flesh to worship God is not of God. In the charismatic movement, there's a reason that they use some of the songs that they use and some of the courses that they use. Because they will repeat it over and over. And I don't know if you know anything, if you've watched any of the charismatic folks on TV or listened to them on the radio or whatever, but when they get into that thing about they got this little chorus going, and they'll repeat those words about 45 times until they're mesmerized. I don't know if you've ever seen any of that. And I do not recommend that you look at that stuff, but I have. And if sometime you happen to fall into it, and you'll see that's what they do. I mean, this over and over. And they'll once they had a little song, and it was, I don't know what the name of it was, but the little phrase, "I love you," was in this song that lasted about 4 minutes. It was as in there like 100-some-odd times. I mean, that was it. I don't know. I mean, I counted them one time. But that modern charismatic movement, see, what is happening there is that is a fleshly, mesmerizing kind of worship. And we've got to be real careful of that. The same thing that happens in singing can happen in preaching. I heard a fellow say one time, and I think it's absolutely right, and preachers need to be really aware of it, and church members need to be aware of it too. He said, now this guy was speaking to about 500 people, and I was one in the crowd, and he said, "Do you really preach in the Spirit of God, or do you just preach because you know how?" And I thought, what? And he said, "Here's what I can do. I can call you guys that are experienced pastors up to this pulpit, give you a verse of Scripture. And can you preach from it because the Spirit led you, or can you preach from it because you just know how. You're looking at me like, what? There's a difference? Yes, there's a difference. It's like this. Once we, in the church I was pastoring, they were choosing speakers for a meeting, and one fellow's name came up, and the year previous, this fellow had said in the pulpit he did not know if he was saved or not. Now, to me, I think he's disqualified himself from the ministry, and he kind of ought to step down and get that figured out first. All right? Now, that's my opinion. I have a pretty strong opinion about that. I think the preacher ought to know that he's saved or not. All right? So, his name came up again, and I mentioned that last year he said he didn't even know if he's even saved or not. I didn't think we ought to have him. And the lady says, I don't really care. I just love to hear him preach. You know, there's a lot of folks that sit in the pew that don't know the difference between fleshly worship and spiritual worship. There's a lot of preachers that don't. But there is a difference between the two. And here in Revelation 13 and 11, the difference is amplified. The difference is related to us in this. It's like today, right now, in this world, there is what Jesus says, the true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. But there's other worshipers that have a form of religion, but deny the very power of the God they're supposed to be serving. There is such a thing as will worship. There is. Were that a ritual of services gone through? It's like a long time ago, I talked to a Catholic, and it was at where I was working, and I was talking to them about the Lord, and they said, I just don't like the new changes. I said, what new changes? Well, they're doing Mass in English. I said, oh, yes, I like it the way it used to be. So, well, how was it used to be? Well, they did it all in Latin, I guess it was. I don't know what it was. I just got up and sat down when they told me. I said, didn't you understand what they were saying? No, and I like it that way. Why? How could it be? You see, this thing, there's a thing that people get satisfied with how the services is conducted. I said, well, that don't happen in a Baptist church. Oh, it can. It can, after all. Whenever we stand to sing, we always pray right after that before we sit down. That is the way to do it, isn't it? Now I've gone to meddling. It doesn't have to be that way, does it? No, it doesn't have to be. And I've sat here before, and you know it. We could do the preaching first. And not even have a singing. No, we can't have all singing and no preaching. No. No, can't do that. But we could have Sunday school after the preaching. We could, whatever. But sometimes we get into this thing, it's got to be this way. See what I'm saying? And so, we need to be careful and we need to really worship the Lord. Okay. Now, let's go back to Revelation 13. Because this unholy spirit of God is going to lead people to worship. This is the point that we want to make right here in this. This unholy spirit of God will lead these people in worship. Notice in verse 11, and I beheld another beast come up out of the earth. The first beast comes out of the sea. And we read in Revelation 17 and other places where that the sea is the tumultuous multitudes of this world. All right? Peoples and languages, and this is how this Antichrist kingdom arises. And we see that John, what he saw was the composite of what Daniel saw individual kingdoms. All right? Now, this comes up, however, out of the earth. I think what he's speaking about here is that earthly worship. I want to go back in the book of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 24, Genesis 1 and verse 24, it says, "And God said," now this is talking about the creation, "and God said, let the earth," and "let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind." Very explicit language here. "And cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Then in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now, what we find here is two different, distinct creations. All right? I know today that evolutionists are trying to put all that together and say that man evolved from the lower primates, or they evolved from, you know, the fish and the sea and so forth. That's far removed from what actually happened. God created animals distinctly different. God created animals with... And you'll notice in verse 24 it says, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature." Living creature. The soulish. It's what it means. Because animals, now don't just jump off the bandwagon here, but animals have a body and they have a soul. Be careful, preacher. But you think about this. Man, however, was created different. Man has a body, he has a soul, and he has a spirit. You see, and I'm using the terminology in a pretty technical sense. And I know that sometimes the word soul in the Bible is talking about the spirit and the soul. I understand that. And I know you do as well. But the soul, in the way that it's used technically here, is speaking of the feelings of the animals. And animals have feelings. They do. Every animal, you can take old Rover, and you can get on to him. You know, and he'll tuck his tail down between his legs, and his old ears will drop down. You can do the same thing with a mule. You might have to be a little bit more vocal with it. You can do the same thing. Of course, I use those animals because they show it more. You can talk real nice to a dog, and they don't understand the words you're saying. Because you can say to a dog, "I'm going to kill you just as soon as I can get a hold of you," like that, and they'll just wag their old tail at you. You know, because they don't understand the words, but they're listening to the tone of your voice. See, because they've got feelings. Alright? Now, what's happening here is this unholy spirit of God is leading people to worship God, to worship the devil with their feelings, because their spirit is dead. Their spirit is not quickened. All right? The Scripture says that we should not be like the horse or the mule. And we shouldn't. Because while the horse and the mule has feelings, they have no spirit with which to believe. They don't. The people, however, we have a spirit with which we believe. But in the lost person, the Bible states that the spirit is like a candle which is not lit. There is no light there. And so the entrance of the Word of God gives light, and it lights the candle so that there is light to the soul or to the emotions. And so all of that is controlled. So what's that doctrine called? That's called something. In case anybody ever asks you, it's called the trichotomy of man. That's a great big word. Trichotomy, which actually means three parts. Man has three parts. All right, just throw this at you. There are some folks that believe in a dichotomy of man. That is, that man has two parts, spirit and soul. They say body and spirit and soul is two. They combine two to make one. So, I mean, T.P. Simmons does that. But it's a dichotomy. What happens here in this, that when he says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, he is soulish. Because that's all that a lost man has. His spirit is dead. He is not alive in Christ. But he still has an inner desire to worship something. And so what the unholy spirit will do, will make it convenient for the person to worship the devil and all of his strengths through the Antichrist kingdom. And you'll understand here that it's totally opposite. The worship of the people toward the Antichrist, toward the dragon, is exactly the opposite. All right? Now, back up here in Revelation chapter 13, notice in verse 4, you can see that it's the opposite. In the latter part of this verse, who is able to make war with him? That's not Christianity. Christ is about love. And over and over and over again, Christ talks about compassion, he talks about loving your enemies. And here he says, who's able to make war with him? Notice something else. In verse 15, the latter part, this is Revelation 11, verse 15, the latter part. The end result of their worship is that anybody that does not worship the image of the beast, that is, worshiping the Antichrist kingdom, worshiping the devil, should be killed. That's in verse 15. If you don't worship him, you're going to be killed. And here's the thing. If you sneak out and we don't get you and kill you, we're going to have a special mark that you can't buy or sell. And you're going to starve to death. You see? It's the opposite. When Christ said, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and despise you and hate and use you deceitfully. Do good to them and don't worry about it. God knows. And we live on that, don't we? But see, the earthly person's the other way around. It's vengeance. It's hatred. I'll get my way. You see? And Satan, this unholy spirit, is going to be turned loose because the Spirit of God's going to be taken out at the rapture. And what's going to be left is the unholy spirit that's going to reveal himself, and men are going to worship. All right? They're going to worship Satan in his own way. Okay. Now, what is the beast here? What is this? The Bible states in verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. All right. Notice in verse 12, and he. So evidently, this other beast also has an earthly representation, such as a person or something, maybe indefinable. And I've read places where that men have actually said, this other beast's name is. Judas Iscariot, perhaps. Or is that the Antichrist? Which one? Well, I don't find really a scripture that says it's either one. So I'm not worried about it. I just need to know it's there. And I need to know this, that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. It's already in the process. It's already in development. And we see it in many false religions today. And it can be among us. But we need to be aware. The Bible says, try the spirits, whether they are of God. You say, well, we need to be suspicious? No, we need to try the spirits. I mean, that is exactly what He told us to do. I'll read one other scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Relating to this spirit and how that this unholy spirit will cause men to worship Satan. And notice the point, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Just to differentiate between the Holy Spirit of God and the unholy spirit of Satan. Okay? In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21, he says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward? Amen. I'm for that. And the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. So, the spirit of man, a believing spirit of man, would always seek to worship the living God. But, the spirit of the beast would go downward to the earth. Because that spirit that was in them is dead. All right? And that's the way it is. And they're going to follow what Satan says. There's a great difference between people that can understand God's Word and those that can't. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks of this difference as Paul writes here to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, beginning in verse 9 down through the end of the chapter. I'm going to read this because it relates to us so clearly. This difference between true worship and how that true worship is directed toward the Lord, and how that there is a worship of the flesh that is not directed toward the Lord. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor hath heard, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Well, that's the truth, isn't it? Because, I mean, there's more there than we know. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So, it's never entered into our heart, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And we read that also in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, a while ago. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Alright? So that... What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world. Wow. But the spirit which is of God. Totally different spirit. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, that's the truth, because the things that we learn down here of God, they are spiritual. And it is God that teaches us those things. And we have no need that any man teach us, but we are all taught of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, there may be somebody standing up in the pulpit teaching the Word of God. But that's not how you learn it. You learn it because the Spirit of God takes that Word of God and makes it real to you. That's how you learn it. That's it. That's why the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, when you start worshiping men, you're worshiping the wrong thing. When you start elevating men or preachers, you're doing the wrong thing. You need to worship God. That's the truth. I mean, that's the way it is. In verse 13 he says, which things also we speak. Here's what Paul preaches. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, and he's emphasized this over and over again, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So he's making a great difference here between spiritual things and physical things, between heavenly things and earthly things. And there is. In verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. And that's because God is his judge. For he who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. So it talks about how that we need our mind renewed and all of that, and that's all done by the Holy Spirit of God. But you see, the world, they take all of that and say, no, all that's foolishness. And Paul talks about that. It's over and over again in the Scriptures. So what we find in Revelation chapter 11, in verse 11, that here this other beast comes up out of the earth, and he has two horns like a lamb. He appears that he's going to be good. He comes in peace like the rest of them, but he speaks as a dragon. Now the Holy Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit of God comes, he speaks the things that he has seen. That's in John chapter 16. We read that to you before. And the Spirit of God teaches us all things. Well, the lost people are going to have leadership as well. It's going to be the unholy spirit. It's going to be the unholy spirit. And the Bible states here in verse 12 that he exerciseth all the power of the first beast that was before him. And look what happens here. And he causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So what's going to happen? All right, it's really pretty clear. Now, that the people that have rejected what Christ has for them, and they've rejected it, they're going to receive something else. You ever think about 2 Thessalonians? Chapter 2. Well, now, in verse 8, it said, "And when that wicked shall be revealed," all right, and it's talking about the time when Satan himself is going to be revealed, all right, "when the wicked shall be revealed." And so we understand here that Satan is actually going to be worshipped as Satan. This is his goal from the beginning. He has fooled people into worshiping him another way. But he's going to remove that. I'm referring to the fact of people that worship Satan, and yet they say they're worshiping Christ. Happens at Christmas time. Happens at Easter time. I mean, it happens. Because those are pagan holidays. And people get swept up in that, and it's what? It's emotion. It's sales. It is a happy time. I like the happy times. I mean, I do. I like all that happiness. I sure am grumpy enough that I need happiness. Kind of help me along a little bit. But there's none of that's of the Lord. Well, I should say, very seldom is it of the Lord. But there's well-meaning people. I'm telling you, there's well-meaning people. There's some honest people that's caught up in that. And they're celebrating Christmas and Easter. And to them, they're worshiping Christ. Churches do it. People do it in homes. And it's all that feel-good stuff. See how that leads in. Because it's a substitute. What's going to happen is that this, and we've already shown you in days gone by, that this, all the pagan religions, that at this point, name the name of Christ without worshiping Christ, they're going to be destroyed, all of them. So that Satan himself can be elevated to a position of worship. In verse 8, that's why I'm reading this passage, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." Satan is going to be worshipped in that day. All right? "Said, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And that's what's going to happen. He's not going to make it long. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." Okay? That's talking about the Antichrist, the wicked be revealed. And that's going to, there's going to be a day when it's going to be, when it's like the devil is going to say, he's going to sit on the throne of God and say, "God is dead and I've taken his place. And you worship me and nobody's going to stand against me. I won't kill anybody who stands against me." That's what's going to happen. But he says in verse 10, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." So they're going to perish. "Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now here's some people that know the truth, but reject the truth, and shall receive strong delusion. And when Satan comes along with his unholy spirit, and their spirits are dead anyway, they're going to be sucked right on down the way, and they are going to worship the devil with strong delusion and say, this feels good. It feels good. It feels right. Wow. It's like this whole thing today of follow your heart. Follow your heart. All you got to do is follow your heart. What is that? That is what the Bible said, isn't it? The Bible says, follow your heart, because your heart is right. No, the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? The heart, in that case, involves emotions. That's do what feels good. And we need to follow what God said. You know, sometimes God tells us to do things we really don't want to do. He ever told you to do something you don't want to do? Has God ever told you something you don't want to do? I see some smiles out there. Well, but you know what? You know that it's a good thing to do. But some things we'd rather not do. Some things we don't want to be put in a position of having to do. But there we are. You see, not just follow our... Say, well, it feels good. I know, some things that feel good is not good. It's just not good to do at all. But that thing of follow your heart is not good. So, back in Revelation 13, here in verse 12, he exercised all the power of the first beast. That means So they're united, just as the Holy Spirit of God in Jesus Christ is united, because they're one. These are one. These are one. And the Bible states that He causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. He gives them strong delusion. And we're going to read about next time in verse 13 and then in verse 14 about His deception with miracles. And it's just a whole big package of things right there. But they caused the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And they're going to look to Him and say, this is the one we're going to serve and follow. So tonight, just to quickly recap, we've talked about this unholy spirit, this unholy trinity, because there's the dragon, the Antichrist, and then the unholy spirit that's talked about here, this other beast that comes up out of the earth. It is there. And Satan is always an imitator. He is never an initiator of anything except what's evil. I mean, that's all he is. But Satan always copies what God declares. Satan has nothing that's good. The end of him is always defeat and agony and despair and despondency, and it's eternal damnation. It's always bad. But it's always good to follow the Lord, even though it may be difficult to follow the Lord. It's always good to follow the Lord. And don't follow the desires of the flesh at all. Okay. Well, I see that our time is done. We're going to stop for that. Lord willing, next time we're going to take up in verse 13 and continue along this line about the miracles and the signs and that kind of thing. And we'll touch on that kind of briefly. Okay. Tonight, if you're here and you're lost, you know, think about when I was lost, and I'm grateful that the Lord showed me how lost I was, that I didn't have a prayer without Him. I didn't have anything. But Christ in His graciousness revealed to me how wretched I really was. And that was not a happy time, because I was thinking that that's not going to be good. But, you know, the Lord blessed and showed me how lost I was and what a great sinner I was, because all I had was sin. You know, and I was, 10, 11, 12 years old when I was saved. But there I was. I was lost. Without Christ, hopeless, in despair. But Jesus, in His grace and His mercy, saved my soul. And tonight, if you're lost, I say to you that just seek the face of the Lord with your sins. Come to Him as a sinner. Come to Him with your sins, confessing to Him that you're a sinner, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll save you. I mean, that's His promise. And I know I've said that I don't know how many times. I don't think I could say it enough. But it's really the truth. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to seek sinners. And He's seeking you. And He desires you to come to Him. So come to Jesus Christ and let Him save you. Because salvation is of the Lord. That's where it is. Okay? We want to stand, if you would, Brother Brian, if you'd come, please lead us in this song. If you're tonight and you're lost, you need to make a move for the Lord. Then make it tonight. But whatever it is that God's dealing with you about, just settle it up tonight. Because the time is drawing nigh that we're going to leave this world. We have a better place. Are you going there with me? I trust you are. Let's stand, if you would, as we sing, please.